evening. I assume you all have your bulletins and you've already looked at what's going on. We've gone over that this morning, so I don't think there's much need to make other announcements, although we probably should make a note that next Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, we won't be having Sunday school, but we will be having a breakfast at 9:30, and then we will be having our normal worship service, and then we will not have an evening service next Sunday. That way it'll give you opportunity to spend more time with family and whatnot. And so keep that in mind. Otherwise, I think the rest of that is pretty self-explanatory. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer, and then we'll dive right into our song service. Heavenly Father, we truly are thankful for this time where we can gather together as a group of born-again believers, and truly the fellowship is sweet, and what a blessing it is to be able to gather corporately to worship you, in spirit and in truth. And so we do thank you for who you are. Thank you for your love toward us, especially in sending your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us. And we do thank you so much for that. I thank you that he didn't just stay in the grave. He rose again the third day. He was triumphant over sin and death and hell. And so we do praise you for Jesus Christ. I do pray that it would be our heart's desire to be more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And so even now as we sing songs of praise, as we look into your word, do pray that you'd encourage us and challenge us to be more Christ-like. So we do pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's begin this evening, and let's do it with 194. Once you find 194, we're going to sing both, or all three, 194, 195, and 196 in succession. So take a deep breath now, because you're going to need it. And also, once we're done with that, we'll be right up to testimony time. So if you're able to read deeply and sing and think at the same time, be thinking about giving a testimony. All right, so if you found 194, let's stand together and begin with I Know I Found. 194. Just follow me on the transitions, because then if I'm wrong, we'll all be wrong together. Thank you. testimonies those are, and so true. Nothing but the blood can wash away our sin, and there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel veins. You can have a seat. We lost our landscape in the background. Not exactly sure what happened there. Well, it's testimony time. And since we didn't have a lot of time to think about it, since you were all thinking so diligently about what we were singing, why don't I start? We were, as I think you've heard, in Rochester, Minnesota last week. It went very well. The reason we were up there, if you don't all know, is Pastor, the Minnesota Association of Regular Baptist Churches, and more specifically, Pastor Dwight Lapine, who is the chairman of the Minnesota Association up there, and also the pastor in Rochester of Calvary Baptist Church, has asked us to work along with them to plant a church in Woodbury, Minnesota, which is a southeastern suburb bordering St. Paul, Minnesota. So it's in the Twin Cities there. Very large area, many people. 2.5 million people in the Twin Cities area, expected to be over 4 million in the next 20 years. And relatively few fundamental Baptist churches then. I mean, it's not like here where every little town of Norwoodville has a Baptist church in it. Even the big suburbs like Woodbury do not, for various reasons. Different than here, but they don't, and they need it. They're very much so, and if they don't, well then, I think we're failing in our Great Commission. But that's another story for another time. I'm saying all that to say this, that we were up at Rochester yesterday. I had the privilege of preaching and presenting basically who I was to the church, both in both of their Sunday services. They have a split service, and I preached as well. And it went very well. And there, it's really amazing. The church is very much excited about doing this. Every single person that came up to me afterwards said either, Pastor has been wanting to do this for years and years and years, and we've been wanting to be trying to plant a church up there for years and years and years. So it's very exciting. And the update we have then is that we're going to be meeting with the rest of the pastors in the leadership group of the Minnesota Association in a couple weeks, and from there we're going to meet, begin to visit the churches and set up appointments to meet with the churches and to gather support, whether it's prayer or otherwise, and then it's going to be up to us to begin enlisting support from the unaffiliated. As you probably have heard from us, there are no, save perhaps one, regular Baptist churches in the Twin Cities area. None. I mean, there's one very small one, and then maybe the northernmost reaches of the suburbs. But otherwise, there aren't any. But there are a number of what we would call unaffiliated Baptist, fundamental Baptist churches. Those are the churches that I grew up in my wife grew up in. And so it'll be up to us to be going to them to see if they'd be willing to partner with us in this as well. And so that will take us into the summer, and during that time we'll be graduating in a few weeks, and then after that we'll be seeing as to when it'll be the best time, most feasible for us to be moving up into the area so that we can have, obviously, be there and go about then our business of what the Lord has us to do. So that's where we are at. So if you could pray for us as these details continue to come to light. And that would be very, very helpful. And I know it's a sad thing. It's sad for us. We were speaking with Adamsons this afternoon. But you can look forward to us departing your regular presence in the next 3-4 months or so. So that's what's happening with us. On that happy note, does anybody else have a testimony? Yes, Ines.
Thursday, I got together with my 3 sister-in-laws again at my house. We get together once a month. And a cousin of my husband's and a niece of mine. And then while we was just starting to eat, my son Mike came, and they all, about 3 of them, started telling him their prayer request. I wanted him to pray for them, which he did. And then he went into the computer room because he had something to do on the computer with Linda. Then Linda came, that's my oldest daughter. And then he came back in the kitchen again, and they had something they forgot that he wanted them to pray about. And so he prayed again, but he said if anybody feels like they want to pray, have anything to say, they can. And after he prayed, well, Linda prayed because I knew she would. And then I prayed, and then I was so very, very touched. All three of my sister-in-laws prayed, one after another. And that was a real, real blessing to me because I've never heard any of them pray all the years that I've known them. They're always asking me to pray, you know, prayer requests that they kind of claim that they don't know how to pray. That's one thing. And then I also heard that Leon is going to work and that he's been attending all the church services and that he was very emotional at Les's service when he went there a couple of Sundays ago. He mainly was preaching on a man's role in the home and all this. And anyway, to me, that is a real big, big blessing. And I guess today they had the pastor at their house for a meal. And they all went over there, Rowan and Ruth and all that. And Ruth said to tell everybody hi. And so, hi, everybody from Ruth. But I figured everybody would be so happy to hear about Ruth. So I wanted to share that with you. He's going to work. He hasn't worked for a long time.
Yeah, it is a praise.
I mean, you know, the scripture that he heard, and he was so emotional, really hit him probably, you know, for his role in the home, taking care of his wife and working and all that, you know. So.
Yeah, it's never, we would never be remiss to continue to pray for those who have been in our fold. And really, when they leave, it's not as if they leave our fold. We have them. And just like when Priscilla and I leave, we aren't going to be here with you in present, but we're still very much tied together by the blood of Jesus Christ, as we've been singing. And we still have the same Lord and the same Father. So we would be remiss to not continue to pray for the spiritual growth of those who leave, for whatever reason. So that's wonderful to hear about the Purcells. Irma?
It was a blessing to me to have Dixie Waters call me about Lori Tashner's problem with a cancer that doctors suspect is growing in her neck area and her lungs. And she was having these extensive tests last Monday. Now, maybe Maud maybe has a further update, but they have the results of one, and it is not lymphoma. But there's two other things they're testing for. Do you know about that?
We don't. They didn't think it's cancer. Now they're looking for something else.
I didn't hear you.
They don't think it's cancer anymore.
They don't?
Then it's something else that they got to find out what it is.
Oh, that's a praise the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Emma called a bunch of people. I called a bunch of people. And Dixie, I don't know about her. I'm pretty sure she's not saved. But it's nice to have those channels open,
mm-hmm.
because she called me to tell me that Lori wanted somebody to call the pastor and to call the people in this church that would pray. And that's what I did, called Eva. Bless her heart, she's a great, great person to do that kind of work. And I appreciate her and love her for that. So that's been going on in my life all last week. And it's good. I mean, sometimes I have to pick and choose just where it is I'm going to go and what I'm going to do. Because I keep hanging in there. I would ask for prayer for myself with this, whatever it is, old age, MS, whatever, arthritis, whatever, maybe all of it. But God hasn't taken away my love for the people, the love for Him. And I've still got my voice, and I can still hammer out pretty loud. So I just thank God for what I have left.
And He hasn't taken you to heaven yet, so He's got a purpose for you here. So.
Yes, absolutely.
Wonderful. Let's continue to pray for Dixie.
Lori.
Lori, excuse me. Let's continue to pray for Lori, as we've heard in the in the prayer request from Eva, and praise the Lord that it isn't cancer, but pray that whatever it is they find. Yes, Maud.
She has been outstanding in the witnessing. She has a whole big group of men, women, and mothers, and single, that she's on fire for the Lord. She and David are just grown like weeds. She's such a blessing.
She's continuing to witness, and it's a wonderful blessing to see. Seen doing Bible studies as well. Mm-hmm. Eva?
Well, yesterday morning, Mike and I went over to the fire station, and as we were eating, Dixie came in, and her husband, they came in and sat down at the table beside us. So I talked to her about Lori, and she said that they didn't think it was cancer, but they were testing everything. But she thanked me too. So I don't think you would call me, and that I still am good.
God brings different people into each one of our lives. I have no idea who Lori is or Dixie, but there are other people that God has in my life, and He has different people in each one of our lives that we are able to minister to if only we are willing to get over ourselves.
Well, Lori and David are some of Bob Burkhart's contacts, and they were here for several years. Beautiful Christian couple.
All right, anybody else? Eva?
Well, I was thinking of Dr. Mary, but through the telephone, Mama Norma called me, and she had fell. But in my present home, but she didn't get hurt real bad, but she said she thinks she did pretty bad. But Marilyn, as we spoke still, she walked with crutches and stuff. She tried to pick her up, but she just about fell. So she just sat there for a while. My dad told me that was good. I don't think she's hurt, but just thank you.
All right. All right, anybody else? If not, we can then turn over to 521. I think it's a very blessed time to be able to share with each other and the congregation, God's people, what is going on in our lives, how God is working, and it's always a blessing to me, whether good or bad, in our perspective. Let's sing 521, Redeemed. Redeemed is the idea of being bought back. Some writers have called it being bought out of the slave trade of sin and brought to new and free life in Jesus Christ. So redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Thank you. whose law I delight. There is a horrible fallacy going around evangelical churches today that God is just love. Jesus is all about love. But Jesus himself said, and then because of that we can get into all these worldly things because God, loving God would not condemn them and such, and it goes on from there. But notice how it says, the king in whose law I delight. Jesus himself said that if you love me, you will keep my commandments. It's interesting. If you love your parents, how do you demonstrate your love to your parents? Do what they say, by being obedient. Jesus had some very specific things for us, and he said, he, as God, he told us that to demonstrate our love to him, to walk in the light as he is in the light, we'd follow his commandments. And it's not by accident that the Bible says in Romans that it's the law of grace. We are under grace now, but yet grace demands things from us. Grace has its own precepts. They're much better than the law of Moses, but they still, nonetheless, are things to be obeyed. Let's continue on with 208. 208. That'd be a good sermon sometime. And did my Savior bleed? Kitty Corner is 210. 210. Jesus paid it all. Thank you. be so thankful for him and the what he went through all those years ago for our sins. And since you're seated, you can just stay there and pass it on.
Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Jesus Christ. Truly, what a precious gift is his sacrifice. Something that we don't deserve in the least. Something that is so wonderful as we think about it. But yet he paid a tremendous price for the salvation of our souls. And we do praise you for that. And so as we do even think upon Jesus Christ and his death upon the cross and the power of the cross, do pray that you'd help us really to understand even better and to appreciate who Jesus is and what he has done for us. So we do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been a blessing to sing those old hymns. And truly, those old hymns are packed with doctrine, aren't they? And it's wonderful to sing those hymns and focus upon the person and work of Jesus Christ. But it's not just the old hymns. The old hymns hold a precious place in our hearts, don't they? Because we perhaps have sung them for decades or maybe two, three, four decades. And so they're precious. I can think back to my childhood and we sing some of these same hymns. And so they really get more precious as you continue to age, don't they? And so what a blessing it is to sing those old hymns. But isn't it a blessing to sing some of the newer hymns as well? I think in the Sunday mornings here lately, we've been learning some new songs. And what a blessing that is to learn some of those contemporary hymns. And contemporary just meaning new. And there are some good contemporary hymns that are filled with doctrine. And one of those, the one that we're learning the past few Sundays here, The Power of the Cross. Isn't that a great hymn that we've been singing? And it's just packed with a great message. And even as we sing through that, we have a chance to really ponder upon what Jesus Christ did for us. But I even want to read the words of that hymn once again. And just to ponder upon what Jesus Christ has done. If you want to take that copy and read with me, or follow along as I read. But we're going to focus in this evening on the power of the cross. Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. And then the chorus, this the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the blame, bore the wrath. We stand forgiven at the cross. Oh, to see the pain written on your face, bearing the awesome weight of sin, every bitter thought, every evil deed, crowning your blood-stained brow. Now the daylight flees. Now the ground beneath quakes as its maker bows his head. Curtain torn in two, dead are raised to life. Finished the victory cry. Oh, to see my name written in the wounds, for through your suffering I am free. Death is crushed to death. Life is mine to live, won through your selfless love. This the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Isn't that a powerful message? It really is. Just to think about the cross of Jesus Christ. And it's not the cross itself. It's not the piece of wood. It's the man upon the cross. The perfect Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. What a wonderful truth expressed in that hymn. The awesome power of the cross. The perfect Lamb of God, slain for sinners such as I. And truly, we think about who we are in our natural state. We are despicable, aren't we? We're utterly despicable. We sing the hymn that Jesus died for such a worm as I. And truly, that's what we are apart from Christ. In our sin, we're sinners, despicable sinners. But Jesus Christ, the perfect Lamb of God, died for me. The power of the cross. The Son of God slain for us. That's what we're going to meditate upon this evening. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. There's many passages we could go to as we think about the power of the cross. But I want us to consider two verses in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so when we sing of the power of the cross, really what we're singing about is the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel. And really I want us to focus in on this evening three truths concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find them here in these two verses of Romans chapter 1. The gospel of Christ Jesus, it merits no shame for those who preach it. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it reveals the power of God. It is displayed in the salvation of those who believe. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it reveals the righteousness of God by faith. But even before we look at these truths in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, let's refresh our minds concerning the gospel. What is the gospel? The gospel means good news, doesn't it? And it is specific good news, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the good news of Jesus Christ? And we've talked about this so many times, but can we ever talk about the gospel too much? We never can. And may it be impressed upon our minds and upon our hearts what the gospel is, what Jesus Christ has done for us. So if I want to turn to one passage in the Scriptures that tells us what the gospel of Jesus Christ is, where would you go? 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We read in verse 3, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen by Cephas, then by the 12, and after that He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep." Those are some precious verses. The gospel in a nutshell is really what we could call it. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then He was seen by many people, up to 500 at one time. And in Paul's day, he could say to the Corinthians, you can go to these people. Many of them are still alive. They have seen Jesus Christ, the resurrected Lord. It's a proven fact. Jesus Christ rose again the third day. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. But did you notice in verses 3 and 4, what does he say? I delivered to you what I also received. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And I believe here Paul is referring to the Old Testament Scriptures. And Messiah was prophesied of in the Old Testament, wasn't he? And what would happen? He would die. He would even rise again. Isaiah 53 is a great passage we could think of. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 10, we could go there as well, and we will. But first Isaiah 53, we could read the whole chapter, but let's focus in on verses 7 through 9 of Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Verse 8, he was taken from prison and from judgment. And who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken. And they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. And so it's prophesied very clearly that the Messiah would die for the sins of the people. Very clearly it was prophesied by Isaiah. What does David say in Psalm 16 and verse 10? For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. And so David really is prophesying concerning the Messiah. He wouldn't stay in the grave. He would rise again. And so the wonder of the gospel, centuries before Jesus Christ was on this earth, centuries before Jesus became man, God incarnate, centuries before that, it was prophesied that the Messiah would die, that he would rise again. And what a wonderful truth. And it was passed down orally, that wonderful truth, and then it was inscripturated in the four Gospels. And so, the Gospel, according to the Scriptures. And this is the gospel that Paul is speaking about. The death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as he says in Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, he says in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." That's the gospel he's talking about. The fact that Jesus Christ died for my sins, that he is buried, that he rose again. Paul was not ashamed of that gospel. It was easy for Paul to say that. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. He had experienced that firsthand. Remember, we all know the story of his trip on the way to Damascus and what happened there. How the resurrected Christ, the glorified Christ, spoke to him. And there Paul was gloriously saved. And Paul's life was changed completely. Paul was zealous before his salvation to persecute the church of God. And then there was a 180 degree turn. And Paul the Christian was zealous to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ, to go far and wide proclaiming it to Jew and Gentile alike. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the fact that he says, I am not ashamed, that means that there are those that are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Paul made a point to say, I am not ashamed. So that really means there are those who are ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are those who blush to speak the name of Jesus. Those who are reticent or those who hold back. They don't want to tell others what God has done in Jesus Christ. What it means to those who believe on him. We think about being ashamed. Can you think of a time when you yourself were ashamed? Either because of something that you had done personally, or maybe something that your kids had done? Has there been a time in your life when someone has been ashamed of you? We think in the Scriptures. Can you think of anyone in the Scriptures that was ashamed? We go back to the very beginning, Adam and Eve. When they were in the Garden of Eden before the fall, it says that they were naked and they were not ashamed. Well, why weren't they ashamed? Because they were perfect. They were sinless. They hadn't done anything wrong. They were just as God wanted them to be. They were naked and they were not ashamed. But what happened the moment they ate of that forbidden fruit? They realized, we're naked. We better cover up. Uh-oh, I hear God coming. I hear the Lord coming. And so they run and they hide because they're afraid. They're ashamed. They're ashamed of what they did. They're ashamed of their nakedness. They're ashamed of their sin. We go to Psalm chapter 25, or rather the 25th Psalm, and verse 20. We don't want to be ashamed when it comes to our life before God, when it comes to proclaiming His goodness. What does the psalmist say here? Keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you. And so whenever we put our trust in God, that means we aren't going to be ashamed. Because we're living a life that is without blame. We're putting our trust in God. We're living by faith. Whenever we decide not to trust in God, whenever we turn away from Him, that's when we have cause to be ashamed. Psalm 31 in verse 1. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness. But then we see it on the other hand in Psalm 97 in verse 7. Let all be put to shame who served carved images, who boast of idols. Worship Him, all you gods. And so, on the one hand, if we trust in God, if we're living for Him, if we're loving Him, obeying His commands, we have no cause to be ashamed. But if on the other hand, we're turning our back on God, if we're worshiping other gods, yes, then we have real cause to be ashamed. And so really, it's the way that we react to God and His Word. The way we react to Jesus Christ and His message. That really tells us a lot as far as our spiritual condition and whether we have shame or not. Do you cower in shame at the name of Jesus? Or do we confidently embrace the person and the message of Jesus Christ? We go to the words of Jesus Himself. He says in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38. Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, he says, For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. those who are ashamed of Jesus Christ and his words. So who are those that are ashamed? And really, as we see the Lord's words here in Mark chapter 8 and verse 38, I think that's really talking of the lost. And of course the lost are ashamed of the gospel. Because what is the gospel to those who are lost? To the lost, the gospel is offensive. The gospel is foolishness. The gospel makes them angry. The gospel makes no sense at all to them. So they're ashamed of that God. They don't want to have anything to do with it. But even as we consider born-again believers, there are some born-again believers that really, at a point in time in their life, are ashamed of Jesus Christ and His Word because it's displayed in their actions. We find Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verses 8 and 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verses 8 and 9. What does Paul tell Timothy, his son in the faith? He says, "Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began." And so Paul tells his son in the faith, Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Now we recognize if we're living for the Lord, there are going to be consequences. There's going to be suffering. There's going to be hurtful words that are spoken to us. But don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus Christ, because He has saved us. Because the gospel, even as we'll see later on, it is the power of God Himself. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. Peter says something very similar in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 16. "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter." So as Christians, we need to follow Paul's example. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And why could Paul say that? It tells us there in verse 16, "For it is the power of God to salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Those who are not ashamed of the gospel recognize what the gospel is. Recognize that it is the power of God to salvation. Those who are ashamed of the gospel, they don't comprehend what the gospel is really all about. They don't realize it is the almighty power of God. They don't recognize its divine power. They don't recognize really the truth of the message. They really don't. And so when we think of the cross of Calvary, Jesus Christ dying for our sins, the essence of God's omnipotent power is displayed in Jesus Christ upon that cross. And it's displayed clearly for all of humanity to see. And so if you want to know what God's power is like in all of its glory, where do you look? Do you look at the stars of the heaven? Do you look at the universe? Yes, that shows God's power, but there's something that even better shows God's power. And what is that? It is Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary. That shows the essence of God's omnipotent power. To see the clearest display of God's power, I say, look at the cross. It is God's power directed to whom? It's really directed to humanity. You think about what Jesus did on the cross. What did He do? Yes, He died. Who did He die for? He died for sinners such as us. He died for the sins of the whole world. Right. He is the only one that could take care of the sin problem. God is the only one. And so we think of all of creation, even the most powerful angel. We think of Michael the archangel. We think of Gabriel. We think of all these powerful angelic beings. They are powerless when it comes to reconciling sinners to Almighty God. God is the only one who had the power to reconcile us to Jesus Christ, to reconcile us to Himself, to restore that fellowship. And it is through the power of the cross. That is how we are reconciled. That is how that sin problem is put, how it's satisfied, how it's put to rest. That is the power of Christ. That is the power of God to salvation. And really, when we think of something that is powerful, well, we think of like dynamite. We think of stars exploding or something like that. But look at the cross of Jesus Christ if you want to see power. Jesus dying for our sins and rising again the third day. That is the power of God to salvation. It's offered freely to all. God's power is, that salvation. But first, in order to accept that, in order to receive the benefits, what must we do? We must believe. It's for the Jew first, and it's also for the Greek. We continue on in verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. The gospel of Jesus Christ, yes, it reveals God's power to salvation, but it also reveals God's righteousness by faith. And so it's not as if God's power contradicts His holiness, because it doesn't. It's not as if God saves lost sinners in such a way that His righteous standards are offended. No. God saved sinners the only way that He could, and it's in perfect harmony with His holiness. The gospel of Jesus Christ, it reveals the righteousness of God by faith. That's why God's power is so great. It's not as if God saved sinners in spite of His holiness. God saved sinners in perfect harmony with His holiness. And so in the gospel of Jesus Christ, we have the righteousness of God revealed in a wonderful way. That's really the only way that God's righteousness could be displayed, at least as far as saving us as sinners. That's the only way we can avoid that punishment that is due us. We realize, as sinners, we can't earn our way to heaven. We can't buy our way to heaven. The only way is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way to a right relationship. It's by faith that we are saved. It is by faith that we are being saved. So often we think of salvation as just a moment in time, that moment when we trusted in Jesus Christ. But salvation really is an experience of a lifetime. It really is an eternal experience. We have the righteousness of God. It was revealed, yes, the moment we trusted in Jesus Christ, but it's also manifested throughout our earthly lives. It's going to be manifested really all throughout eternity. When we think of God's power in our lives, it wasn't manifested just that moment when we believed, but it's manifested in our life right now. It'll be manifested in our life for all of eternity. When we think of the gospel, it's not an event that just has temporary significance. It is the eternal gospel. It reveals the power of God eternally. Powerful. It saddens us whenever we think that there are those who are ashamed of the gospel. There are those who are ashamed of the gospel. They are ashamed of the almighty power of God. Those who are ashamed of the gospel, they show their ignorance, they show their short-sightedness, they show their foolishness in their embarrassment of Jesus Christ. So this evening, are we proud of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do we lift it high? Do we proclaim it far and wide? The gospel is the very power of God. It reveals the very righteousness of God. How can we do anything but proclaim it to lost sinners? How can we do anything but proclaim it with confidence? With really openness. As we think about being ashamed, thinking of it really from our own position, if anything, who is the one that should have been ashamed? It's not that we should be ashamed of Jesus Christ. If anything, it would be Jesus Christ who is ashamed of us. But yet Jesus isn't us, and we can be thankful for that. We are the ones who are despicable sinners. We were the ones who are wallowing in the slime pit of sin, wickedness, debauchery. Christ manifested His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. That's how God manifested His love toward us. And so if anything, it would have been Jesus who was ashamed of us, but we can praise the Lord. Jesus wasn't ashamed of us. Yes, we were miserable sinners, but in His love, in His grace and His mercy, God sent His only Son to die for sinners. and in Christ's death, His power and His righteousness is displayed in a way that it can't be displayed really in anything else. This, the power of the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost. We stand forgiven at the cross. Heavenly Father, we do thank You for Jesus Christ. We do thank You for the cross of Christ and the sacrifice of the perfect Lamb of God for us. Do pray that we would voice even with the Apostle Paul this evening, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed by faith." We do thank You so much for the cross. We do thank You for Your manifest revealing of Your power and Your righteousness through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We do thank You and praise You for that. I do pray that we'd be living the gospel, we'd be proclaiming it, that we'd be living it by our lives. I do pray that You'd be glorified even as we live out a life that is not characterized by shame for the cross, but rather a life that is characterized by thankfulness, gratefulness, praise of You for Jesus Christ and His death for us. We do pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and close with 364. 364. May Jesus, I love You.
Says in the scriptures that we love Him because He first loved us. And truly Christ's love for us is shown in His death for us. Are we loving Him as we should? Truly He has given so much for us. It is only our duty, really, to be living for Him, to give our all for Him. Let us say with the Apostle Paul, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. My Jesus, I love Thee. I want to obey You. I want to tell others about You."
Let's close with the second verse.
Ready to give any man an answer.